So, guess what book we're in today? Titus. So please open up to Titus. So far we've looked at the grueling task that Paul has given to Titus to telling him that he has to find leaders. He has to find leaders for the church in the island of Crete. And then we looked at the qualifications that these men have to have. Titus had that grueling task of not only finding these leaders in each town for each church, but there was certain specific qualifications which we talked about. So today I thought we'd look at what's one of the jobs that these pastors or elders actually had in a job description. I know if you all have a work, sometimes if you work for a corporation, that might have a list of what your job description is. And you might even say to your boss that it's not in my job description or it's below my pay grade. But here we have a description of what one of their first jobs is to do. So if you want to read with me verses 10 through 16 in chapter 1, it says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcised party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work.'" So what really struck me in this passage here is in verse 11, which is, they must be silenced, which literally means to be muzzled or gagged. It's a very colorful and descriptive word. Their voices must be made so that they can't be heard. They are to be put in a position where they cannot speak, forbidden to talk. Paul is telling that you are going to have to deal with these false teachers who are going against the purposes of God. Paul also told Timothy to do the same. 1 Timothy 1:3 says, "As I urge you, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardships from God, that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." Paul's telling Timothy, if you are going to strengthen the church of Ephesus, you must silence those who are teaching error. We looked at Titus 1:9 last week, showing the leaders in the church are to hold fast the faithful word and to be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it, which would include silencing those who are not speaking the truth. And here in Crete, the church is full of people that should be silenced. I'm sure you are thinking that there are a lot of people today that should be silenced, not only in the church, but even outside the church. For we know the power and the danger of the tongue. And James speaks about that in his epistle in chapter 3. It says, "Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also is the tongue, small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Psalm 63:11 says that there is going to be a time when God will stop the mouths of liars. All who swear by God's name will praise Him, while mouths of liars will be silenced. Psalm 107:42 says that God will stop the mouths who are unrighteous. Ezekiel 16:63 says, "Then when I make atonement for you, all you have done, you will remember and be ashamed and never again open your mouth because of your humiliation," declares the Sovereign Lord. God is going to humiliate you because of what comes out of your mouth. And Romans chapter 3, verse 13 describes the depravity of man and how you can tell them because their throat is open, is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips, and their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And that is why Isaiah said that he is a man of unclean lips, who dwells with men of unclean lips. The tongue really shows the depravity of man because it is evident of what people say. And the time will come when God will close the mouths of the sinners. Romans 3:19 says that some of our mouths have already been silenced. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Meaning that when God actually convicts the heart and convicts us of our sins by the understanding of His law, and now we know that we are sinful, it shuts our mouths of blasphemy, foolish, untrue statements, and self-righteousness. And there are a lot of people whose mouths are wicked, that blasphemes God, tells lies about Him, tells subtle deceptions that have, like what James says, like a forest fire, and feeds the demonic flames of Satan. And if you think about it, most of society is really the result of somebody saying something, formed by words. And there are definitely people who wish that God would silence those who speak or use their tongues. As James says, "No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." I suppose that if you could go back in time and had the power, you would probably silence Adolf Hitler. And you would probably have a contemporary list as well. This list might include politicians, world leaders, authors, teachers, comedians, actors, journalists, TV personalities, musicians, poets, and even preachers. And they should be gagged, should be silenced, because their tongue is destructive, deadly poison speaking through their lips. It wasn't uncommon in the past for the tongue to be cut out for one who had irresponsible speech. Proverbs 10:31 says, "The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out." And Proverbs 12:19 implies that as well. "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only for a moment," because it can be cut out. God created the tongue. God wants people to speak His truth, His word. And I believe if I were to ask a show of hands today, all of you would too. And we would know that Paul did as well, for his letter to Titus is very important here. Look at Ezekiel 3:26-27. It says, "I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be silent and unable to rebuke them, though they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says.' Whoever will listen, let him listen, and whoever will refuse him, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house." God wants people to speak His truth. I don't know if I've ever prayed for someone to be silenced before, but I have prayed for the Lord to protect the ears of those who are listening or reading, and we all might have a long list of who we would want God to silence. Somehow, supernaturally, we would like their tongues to disappear. But if I really wish that, I guess He might look at my tongue and make me dumb. Again, to quote James, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man. And I know I'm not perfect. But part of the job of a leader in the church is to silence certain men. They must be muzzled, gagged. They must be made dumb. And there seems to be a big problem on the island of Crete. For Titus 1:5 says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And their job was to silence false teachers because of their destructive teaching. And what we read in verse 10 through 16 is the reason they were to do this. For God is not going to supernaturally silence these false teachers. And they can't go around physically cutting out tongues of the people they don't agree with. God has decided to give these false teachers some time before he does silence them physically. But until that time, pastors and elders have the task of silencing them until God does. God might silence them by salvation. He might make their tongues stick to the roof of their mouth and cause them to only speak his truth. Or he might even silence them in death. But until that time, leaders in the church have this responsibility. How does a pastor do that? Well, the obvious way is just don't let them speak. Don't give them the right to speak or teach. You silence them simply by not letting them or giving them the privilege of teaching. There is nowhere in Scripture where the false teacher gets equal time. There is no way of silencing them by not giving them a chance to speak. There is a way of silencing them by not giving them the chance to speak. Not only do you not let them speak, you actually stay away from them. 1 Timothy 4, 6-7 says, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. And then in chapter 6:20, says, oh, Timothy, guard what was been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. So basically saying, stay away from that stuff. 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul tells Timothy that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And in verse 14, continues, these things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And then down in verse 17, says, so that man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And that's all that's needed. One of the best way to silence then is to take away their platform, which is not done today. You can hear them on the radio, TV, internet, books. And it's amazing that when you go to the bookstore and look at the religious section and what is in stock because they sell. Not to mention even if you go to a Christian bookstore and the bad stuff that they promote there. Another way to silence bad doctrine is to overpower them with truth. Jesus did that. He did it to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. When they talked, their religious philosophies, Jesus cut them down with divine truth. Matthew 22:34, Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. Jesus shut their mouth with the power of truth. When the truth is spoken clearly and accurately, it is so powerful that those teaching error will run and hide. It reminds me of the conversation that we went to go see at the Reagan Library with Alistair Begg and Dennis Prager, and how Alistair spoke that truth so eloquently. Dennis had no place to hide, but in his own rhetoric. And we don't speak the truth in a warlike manner. Alistair Begg did that. He was that example. With some kind of personal animosity or jealousy or bitterness, or even wanting to win an argument, or even wanting to harm them. We speak the truth in love, which is patient, kind, and gentle. And I want to say, I think it was Spurgeon, I don't remember who said this quote, says, we don't have to defend the truth like we don't have to defend the lion, we just let it out of its cage. Of course, I'm paraphrasing there, but I think it was Spurgeon that said that. Another way of silencing men who must be silenced is to be and live a holy life. The truth of God produces holy living. 1 Peter 2:15 says, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." If you look at false teachers, you will see a lack of virtue in their life. The false teacher, no matter how much he claims to know God, his life, behind all the fluff, will not be organized. It will be filled with sin. And that is because the error doesn't produce virtue. But on the contrary, those who teach truth live holy lives. It will silence false teachers. If those who teach truth live unholy lives, it contributes to the confusion of false teachers. Because people are going to ask you, if you're right with God, why is your life so messed up? If this is really the Word of God, then why are you the way you are? If the pastor is preaching the Word of God and how life-changing and powerful it is, and then gets caught in adultery, you're going to question the power of God and the power of His Word. So how do the pastors silence false teachers? One is to take away their platform, overpowering their error with truth, and by living a holy life. And the real question is, do we live up to this standard? When people look at false teachers and their followers, they should be known by their fruit, that there is no righteousness mixed with error. And at the same time, people should be able to see the virtue and holiness and godliness in the true church of Jesus Christ. That is committed to the truth. They should see true believers and say, it is obvious that they have the truth of God, just look at their lives. So pastors don't put false teachers a speaking platform. You don't give them a classroom. You don't let them teach Sunday school or a Bible study. And they shouldn't write books, be on TV or on the radio. They should be silenced. And silencing them is really the job of pastors and elders in the church. Obviously, when you see the scandals on TV or hear them on the radio, we are not in control of what is put on TV or the radio or in other churches or in other bookstores. What pastors and elders police might not go beyond the church walls, but confronting error, protecting the flock, definitely in the church fellowship, but also it might be standing alongside another church or people outside the fellowship who need help in correcting error by silencing false doctrine. So Paul is saying to Titus, find men above reproach who are godly, who can handle the word of God, and give these men the job to come alongside the church and silence the men who need to be silenced. Now, who are these men who need to be silenced? Titus 1:10 says, for there are many. Paul didn't say you might have an occasional man coming alongside. For there is a few to watch out for. No, Paul doesn't say that. He says there are many. Holding fast. Paul doesn't say that. He says, for there are many. And that word for connects verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. So that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. You have to do that because there are so many of them. Which means, on an individual sense, false teachers are going to have their own twists, their own turns, and you will have to deal with each one on their own level. But verse 9 gives the standard of those who are going to confront false teachers. For there are a lot of false teachers on the island of Crete who need to be silenced. They are all over the place. They're in the church, for they didn't have any leaders to confront false teachers, so it's rampant, and there is a lot of them. They are everywhere, and it is endless. Just when one error gets cleared up, there comes another one. There is an ongoing examining of Scripture, comparing Scripture, a lot of studying of Scripture, for it is associated with the church. It gets in the church, and it can creep in suddenly and slowly. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. These liars are coming. They are going to teach satanic doctrine, and people are going to believe it, for it's going to be seductive. 2 Peter 2 says, but false prophets also arose from the among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And then in verse 2 it says, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. They are to be silenced. Romans 16:17 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Be aware. After being taught the apostles' doctrine, be aware of people who are going to teach something else. Galatians 1:9 says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That's a strong word there. And there are many of them, and they are prolific. The next thing that is described, Titus 1:10, is their behavior. For they are people who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. First is insubordinate. Or yours might say, rebellious, which means that they are unruly, out of control. The church cannot control them. They don't respond to spiritual authority. They don't respond to elders or pastors' authority. They don't even fall under the control of the authority of Scripture. They are not responding to the Holy Spirit, or even God Himself. Here, they are professing Christianity as their faith. They are identifying with the church, but refusing to submit to the authority of the church, to the authority of Scripture, to the spiritual leaders. False teachers want to be associated with the church, but they don't submit to its authority. People who teach error will run away from authority. They don't want to be under any body of control. And I have a couple of examples. One, I know a pastor of a church, and when they did marriage counseling, if there was a marriage, like a couple wanted to get a divorce, they'd ask three questions. And one of the questions was, do you believe the authority of Scripture? And if they said no, they wouldn't counsel them. Because why would it? If you wouldn't fall under the authority of Scripture, then why counsel? Because it's like, here it is, right here, black and white. The other thing we were listening to was the Saturday before on news, they were saying the trend is today is that the millennial group now is trying to get away from organized church and they create their own religions and they pick and choose what they want. And so it's not only millennials, but you have some older ones and younger ones. But it's, you know, like tarot cards and crystals and meditation. They bring all this stuff. Well, there's nobody to keep them accountable. There's no authority to tell them that they're in error. And if you tell them they're in error, there's just no there. So that trend is happening. The next thing listed in 10 is that these false teachers are empty talkers. They are smooth and persuasive. And if they were not, you would have never heard of them. But they are smooth and persuasive, but they have nothing to say. Their talk accomplishes nothing. They are empty-headed, and they talk nonsense. It is unbiblical, fiction. It comes from their imagination, and it is not the truth of God. Then it goes on to say that they are deceivers, literally meaning mind deceivers. It's like a magician would do. Devoted to lead someone away from the truth. They deceive the mind, making the mind think that it is truth. But it is not. They are seducers of people's minds, and there is always going to be people who want their ears tickled. 2 Timothy 4, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And that's also another thing that we saw on television. We were watching something where this pastor was out there, out on the street, and he was saying he was doing things for the Holy Spirit. And he was showing these legs. He would have somebody sit down on the street, and the leg would look like it was getting longer. But it was a sleight of hand thing. What he was doing is he was focusing on this leg, but at the same time he was lowering or raising up this foot, and it made this leg look stronger. And he was doing that in the name of God. But it was just pure deception. I forgot the guy's name, but don't need to know it, but it's out there. There are teachers going to tell them what they want to hear. Wonderful things, mystical things, things that will make them feel good. That is their behavior. They are rebels who have nothing to say, and yet they speak nonsense and deceive people. This is what a false teacher looks like. And in the island of Crete, there are a special group of them made of Jews. Verse 10 says, especially those of the circumcised party. That term circumcision tells us that these people were Jews. The word especially means mostly or most specifically. Paul was pointing out specifically these people who were circumcised, which tells us they were Jews who are speaking heresy. In Galatians 2:12, Paul addresses a group of hypocrites and as the uncircumcised party, which would be a sect, not only who were Jews, but have claimed to be Christians. But they were saying things that, yes, it's okay to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but you can't really know God unless you're circumcised. And you have to also follow the Mosaic ceremonial law. They were Jews teaching rebellious, deceptive, religious things that were associated with Judaizers. A Judaizer would say it's fine to believe in Christ, but you also have to follow in other stuff. And we don't care what the church says, we reject what they teach. For you have to keep the law of Moses, be physically circumcised in order to be saved. And that is false. It's deceptive teaching that needs to be silenced. Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God. Which makes sense, right? For they are connected with the church, saying, we belong. We know God. And we're probably saying, we know God better than you because we follow the law and are circumcised, as if they would elevate themselves above everybody else by having some mystical knowledge of God, which would be really in accord with verse 14, including Jewish myths that they had made up in their own minds, in a way would have ascended to another type of Gnosticism in a Judaistic level, elevating themselves as knowing God more because of their circumcision and having that secret interpretation of the Old Testament telling Christians, you only believe in the Christ, but we know God. And unless you do these things and do the ceremonial laws, then you can't really know God. It's at a mystical level. But it includes the very physical things like circumcision and the ceremonial stuff that the law promotes. It doesn't say exactly what kind of heresy that they were teaching, but we don't really need to know that. But we just need to know that it was heresy. And it was putting those confidence in myths and human commandments rather than Christ alone. Which is like most false religions, placing certain works for salvation. And these people were infiltrating the pulpit because they had access. They've been multiplying, and there were many, and they were very deceptive, and they were teaching nonsense. But it wasn't just in front of the church that they were preaching these messages. Their behavior, the effect, was also getting into the homes. Verse 11 says, they were upsetting whole families. And that word family there means, in the New Testament, would often mean within the home. So those people also were infiltrating into the homes, teaching this nonsense, and those men also must be silenced. Why do false teachers go into the home? Because it's away from the church. They want to isolate you. If the false teachers come to you and teach this stuff while you are at church, and you get confused, someone will come alongside you and help you see the truth. If someone was speaking in front of you falsely, or if I were to say, be up here and speak something, you know, that didn't check out with Scripture, Ted would obviously be up here and he would correct me. He would help me see the truth. False teachers are going to isolate you so you are far away from the source of strength, which is the body of Christ. So they will pick on families. I mean, you can think of the unchurched and see how many people you know that are unchurched, professing to be Christians, and what is their life like? 2 Timothy 3:6 says, "For among them are these who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses." False teachers take advantage of women. They take advantage of women who have guilt, who have problems they can't solve, and they come into the household to attack at the point of vulnerability. And it still happens today in the form of radio, television, books, magazines, tracts. It can penetrate the home and catch you vulnerable in an isolated environment. There are people who get all their theology from TV and get sucked up with error without any ability to discern or to get any help. 2 Timothy 2:14, Paul says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers." And then in verse 16 it continues to say, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness." And that word ungodliness is irreverent, neglecting God, wickedness in general. It's not a good word. And verse 18 says, "They are upsetting the faith of some. False teachers come into the home, and they overturn and upset families, ruining people's confidence in the Holy Scripture, in the church, and in their pastors." 2 Peter 3:16 says that they are people who are unstable. It says, "There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which are ignorant and unstable, twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures." And then in chapter 2, verse 18 in 2 Peter, "They entice the sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error." They are just newly getting out of error. And then they get hit by these false teachers. And then they are there penetrating the home to multiply their error. Titus 1:11, "They must be silenced. Since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." They are teaching what they ought not to teach. They have no right to teach them. They misrepresent God's word, and it's very common today. People who misrepresent God, they misrepresent Christ, misrepresent salvation, they misrepresent the Holy Spirit, and by doing so, they have propagated confusion, doubt, chaos, which upsets the whole family. So to conclude for today, these false teachers' behavior is described very clearly as rebellious, speaking nonsense, and are deceptive. And their effect is to upset families because they teach what they should not teach. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at their motive. At the end of verse 11, which they do it for the sake of sordid gain, which goes against the elder who is not fond of sordid gain, which is that elders are the opposites of false teachers. True elders and pastors are above reproach as God's stewards. They are not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine. They are not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. And the opposite is true of false teachers. They are above reproach, or they are reproachable. They are not good stewards of God. They are self-willed, quick-tempered, often addicted to wine, pugnacious, fond of sordid gain. They are not hospitable. They don't love what is good. not sensible, they're not righteous, not devout, not self-controlled, and they don't handle the Word of God correctly, they are opposite of God's chosen leaders. And they are in it for the money. If there is no money in it, they wouldn't do it. Pastors and elders are to silence these false teachers. They silence them by taking away their platform, and they need to be silenced because they are very prolific. There are many of them, and they are everywhere. And their evil nature has a negative effect on people. It upsets, it creates doubts, confusion in the church and in the family, and they do it for money. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week.